This morning's text is from the Hebrew Testament and is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 33, verses 1 to 11. I invite you to follow along with the reading that may be found on page 30 of your pew Bible. Before we begin the reading, let us consider the setting of the text. Esau and Jacob are twins. Esau was the firstborn, and so held the rights of the firstborn, including the blessing. Now Jacob connived and lied to find his way into getting both. Fearing the anger of his brother, Jacob fled. But then after many years, he was returning home. He did not know what awaited him there. This is the story of that first meeting. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times, and he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And finally, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor with my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand, for truly, to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor. Please accept my gift that is brought to you, because God has dealt generously with me and because I have everything I want." So Jacob urged him, and Esau took it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We turn our attention now to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, to the fifth chapter. We're looking at verses 16 through 21. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. "From now on," Paul writes, "therefore we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, meaning God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. So, what are we going to do in a little over 3.5 weeks? What are we going to do when all of the ballots have been counted, the winners have been declared, the losers have been declared? What are we going to do? Now, I know some of you will be doing a happy dance. Some of you will be in mourning. And I think all of us will be greatly relieved we don't have to look at those commercials anymore and listen to all of the stuff that's been flying over the airwaves since the beginning of this campaign. But what I mean more than that is, what are we going to do as a nation? Because we have become a nation that is divided. And I don't just mean divided over policies or programs. I mean, we are a nation that is divided through anger. Anger that has come through the language that has been used. You are the devil. You are deplorables. Lock her up. Less than locker room talk. And then my favorite word that I hope I never have to hear again. Unfit, 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 unfit. And there's just anger out there. And it's as if we live in two nations that happen to reside in the same physical locale. So what are we going to do? There are really two options. And those options are rivalry and reconciliation. Now, rivalry is the easier of the two, because it is the default condition of human beings. We've been reading through the stories in Genesis, and all you have to do is go back and see the rivalry between Adam and Eve. They blame each other for the fall. Between Cain and Abel, so Cain kills Abel. In this story, between Esau and Jacob. That is the default position. And when I say rivalry, I don't just mean friendly rivalry. U of M versus State, Coke versus Pepsi, Ford versus GM versus Chrysler versus whoever you want to put in there. I mean, those are the kind of good rivalries that push us to be better at what we do. Now, when I say rivalry, I mean the winner-take-all, scorched earth, destroy my opponents. Good versus evil, light versus darkness. That kind of rivalry from which there almost seems there is no return because the other is evil while you are good. It is that kind of rivalry that we seem to be engaged in. That's the easy way. It's easy just to keep going with that, to let our anger take hold of us and just run away. It's much more difficult to work for reconciliation. Reconciliation is hard work. Reconciliation is hard work because it requires the one who has done harm, who has said things and done things that hurt, to acknowledge that they have done them. To acknowledge that maybe they were wrong. To acknowledge that maybe they have destroyed the possibility of a relationship. And then not only to acknowledge that, but then do something to make it right. It's difficult work because what it requires is the one who has been harmed, the one of whom terrible things have been said. It requires them not only to forgive, not only to forgive, but to receive from the other what is being offered, to receive from the other the possibility of restoring a relationship in the way it ought to be, which means
living through that pain of the hurt. It's not, reconciliation is never based on just saying, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. No, reconciliation is based on saying, yes, you have hurt me, and yet I still forgive. So, the question is, which is it? As followers of Jesus the Christ, which of these are we to choose? I would argue there is only one choice, and that is reconciliation. The only choice we have is reconciliation, because that is the task to which you and I have been called. When Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth, what we have to understand is the church at Corinth, well, it is just a hot mess. That is just the only way to describe the church at Corinth. It is a church that is divided. It is divided by rich and poor. It is divided on the basis of who baptized whom. It is divided based on who follows whom. It is divided about every way a church could possibly be divided. And so when Paul writes to them and talks about reconciliation, this is not just some sort of throwaway line. When he writes to them about reconciliation, he says, this is what you as followers of Jesus Christ ought to do. Why? Because God has reconciled you in Christ to himself. And because, Paul says, you have been reconciled to God in Christ, you are called to be agents of reconciliation. Think about that. That's our charge. Our charge is to be God's ambassadors of reconciliation. Because in Christ, the whole world has been brought together in the love and grace of Christ. And part of what that means is being reconciled to one another. And so that is our charge. It is to be reconcilers and not rivals. But the question is, how do we do that? Right? That's the hard question. It's easy to say, sure, let's be reconcilers. Well, the answer, I think, comes in this wonderful story of Esau and Jacob. As Swid so eloquently put it, just again to reset the scene, Esau and Jacob are twins. Esau is older, Jacob is younger. Esau is the one who is entitled to the birthright, meaning all the rights of the firstborn. He is entitled to this blessing. Remember, God had given Abraham a blessing that was passed to Isaac, and it was supposed to be passed to Esau. And yet, Jacob is just this kind of guy who wants it all. And so he lies, and he connives, and he steals them both. And Esau swears to kill him. And so Jacob runs away. But now he's coming home. And what Jacob wants is reconciliation. And so what that means, the first step in reconciliation, is the one who has caused the harm. In this case, Jacob, the one who has caused the harm, has to try and rebalance the relationship the way it ought to have been, and then to offer whatever it takes freely to the other to restore the relationship. And how does Jacob do this? Now, see, Jacob could have come back and he could have had his 400 armed men with him and he could have had them ready to fight off Esau's. But instead, what he does is he bows before his older brother. 7 times, the perfect number of times, Jacob bows before Esau. And he says, Esau, you are the one who deserves the birthright. You are the older brother. You deserve me to give you honor because of the position you hold. Jacob rebalances the relationship, but not only that, he says to his brother, you deserve the blessing. And as far as I am capable, I am going to give it to you. I'm going to give you animals, and I'm going to give you servants, and I'm going to give you everything that really should have been yours. Because this is the way it works. This is the way reconciliation begins. It begins with the one doing harm, striving to rebalance that relationship in the appropriate manner. And then giving up whatever is required to make it happen. The second part of reconciliation is receiving what's offered. Esau has pledged to kill his brother. He has come out with 400 armed men. He could take whatever he wanted. He could take it all. But what does he do in response to Jacob's offering? Esau engulfs his brother in his arms. He grabs him around the neck. He kisses him on the neck. He weeps for him. His brother, who was dead, is now alive again. He accepts the rebalancing of the relationship that Jacob had done. He accepts this restoration of this relationship. And he forgives. He forgives. But then he goes even further. When Jacob says, here, take these people, these animals, take this wealth of mine. Esau, you notice Esau sort of plays the sort of ancient Middle Eastern game of, no, I really don't want them. But Jacob insists. Because Jacob understands that until his brother accepts these things, then the relationship is not reset. It is not the relationship that it ought to have been. And so he accepts them. And suddenly there is reconciliation. Now, let me be honest. Let's sort of be honest about this whole story this morning. If we were to keep on reading, we would realize that everything is not sunshine and roses. They don't always go over to each other's homes for Thanksgiving and Christmas. That there's still tension. And yet, they are able to live in the same basic space. They are able to live together as brothers. And when their father Abraham dies, they will come together as brothers and bury him. Reconciliation has happened. Reconciliation doesn't mean everything's perfect and you agree on everything. What it means is that you live in the love of God together as brothers and sisters. So the question is this really possible in our country? Is this really possible? And I think it is. And here's why. How many of you watched what was labeled the second debate? Okay. For those of you who did, And I sort of asked this question at first service, and the same answer came from everyone. What was your favorite question of the whole debate? The last one. When somebody got up and essentially said, okay, can you all make nice? Can you say something nice about the other one? And it was fascinating to me. You could just feel something change in the room. And you could also see both of the candidates, their brains were just sort of whirling through here trying to think of something. But they both did. I think your children are wonderful. You have great children. And as a parent, I have to say, I'm not sure there's a bigger compliment, right, than my children are great children. And you're a fighter. You don't give up. A gift was given to realign the relationship. A gift was received. And in that moment, you could almost sense the hatred and the anger leaving the room. And they walked across the stage and they shook hands. They didn't on the way in, but they did before they left. At least for a moment, at least for a moment, we saw a glimpse of reconciliation, a glimpse of what's possible in this country. And so the challenge for all of us, the challenge for all of us is to decide which way are we going to go. Are we going to continue with rivalry the easy way, or are we going to do the hard work of reconciliation? My challenge to all of you this morning is to ask yourself this question then. How am I being an ambassador of reconciliation in the world? How am I being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, the one who reconciled us to God, as an ambassador to reconcile this nation once again? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have reconciled us to God, that you did the hard work on the cross, and that you brought us back to God in good relationship. Help us to do the hard work, to help to be healing agents in our families, our communities, and in our nation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.